Very glad for the opportunity to study from God's Word again at this time on this first day of the week, and we're wanting to spend our time over the next 30 minutes or so looking at what the Lord teaches us in the New Testament about how we are able to come to the Father, how we are able to be received by Him, and ultimately how we will be able to be saved by Him. And that only comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, we learn about Christ and who He is and who He has been. Going back to the beginning, in the first three verses, where He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then we go down to verse 14 where He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we will go further from there, Lord willing, in just a moment. But that Word that became flesh, He's telling us who the Word is that He's referring to or speaking about right there from verse 1. And that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. We also learn from that, though, that He doesn't tell us the beginning of teaching us about who Christ is not from the time He was born into this world. I mean, that's verse 14. But what do the first three verses tell us? That one who became flesh and dwelt among us, who was sent by the Father into this world, He was with the Father in the beginning. And He Himself is divine, and He Himself is Creator. So these are facts about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and that we can plainly see that it was in God's plans for Him to send His Son, this one that was with Him in the beginning, this one by whom the Father created all things, that He would send His Son to this earth and to be made flesh and dwell among us. And then we read further now, verse 14, as we see what that purpose was of Him coming to this earth, being made flesh and dwelling among us. It says then, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So there through verse 18, what did Jesus come to do when He was made flesh and to dwell among us on this earth? Well, He came to declare unto us His Father. So the Father sent the Son so the Son could declare the Father unto those whom He had made that He was sent to. Now, when we go to chapter 14, Christ is speaking on this very subject, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Well, there's Christ encouraging us about His preparations that He would make for His disciples, for His followers, for us to be able to be with Him where He is now. As He was leaving this world, He came into this world to declare the Father. And this is at the end of His life on this earth, as He was going to go back to the Father, and He was going to go and sit at His right hand, be given all power in heaven and in earth. He would prepare a place so that where He was going, all of His followers would be able to be with Him one day. And there's our hope for eternal life. And so He says, where He was going, He says, "You know, and the way, you know." We know where He is. We know the way to get there. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So how did Jesus come and show us the Father? And how is it that when we know Christ, we know the Father? And when we see Christ, we see the Father? Because Christ came and spoke and did nothing of himself. He came and did the works of his Father. And he came and spoke the words that he was given of his Father. And so everything that we learn of Christ, when we see his heart through the life that he lived, through the words that he spoke and his teachings, and the example that he set with his footsteps, all of that shows us the very nature of the Father himself who sent him. And by following Christ, the Son of the Father who sent him, that is how we go to the Father. And we can't come to him any other way. When the Father sent the Son to declare the Father to us and show us the way to him, is there some other way to the Father that goes around the Son? How else can we know the Father but by knowing the Son who came and showed us the Father? He's the only way we can know the Father. He's the only way we can come to the Father. There is no other way. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. In our day and time, how many people believe that anymore? And really, if we were to ask people who consider themselves Christians, and we were to ask them, well, can somebody who doesn't believe in Christ, is there any way they can go to heaven? I mean, how many people believe there really is some other way? That God somehow is going to take them to heaven anyway? There aren't very many people that believe what Jesus said right there, that he is the only way to the Father. But whether men believe that statement that Jesus made or not, does it change the truth of the statement? It doesn't change the truth of it at all. And those words are the Father's own words. Christ, God's Son, is the only way to the Father. Now, this was the Father's plan from the beginning. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we already saw more than a hint of this in what we read at the beginning of the Gospel of John a while ago. But when we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us in verses 3 through 6, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we see that phrase that's used, that term that's used over and over again, especially in these early chapters, chapter 1 and 2 in the book of Ephesians, in Christ being the emphasis of what is available in him and what is impossible without him. And so here we see in verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus, that we've been blessed with those things by the Father, but it's only in Christ Jesus. Can we have all or any spiritual blessings from the Father outside of Christ? Well, the answer is no. He says it's in Christ. And this verse 4 says, is according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So verse 4 says that his choice to give us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, it's according to the plans that he had from before the foundation of the world. He had foreordained, predestined, that we, not we, each individual one of us, it's his will that all of us would be to fit the category of what he had foreordained, but he had foreordained that we as followers of Christ, that those who would follow his Son, that they would be holy and without blame before him in love. So when was it in the Father's mind that he was going to send his Christ to this earth, that Christ would show the nature of the Father to mankind, declare that unto them, so that when man would see Christ, they would see the Father, and so that when they would follow Christ, then they would be following the Father, and that by following him, that they would grow in him and become holy and blameless before him in love. That very purpose of God through his Son, that was there in the mind of God in his plans and purposes from before the foundation of the world, it says. And he has predestinated us, foreordained, predetermined, that he would adopt those who would follow his Son to be his children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, according to those plans that God is revealing there, that were his plans from before the foundation of the world, was God planning for there to be any other way to him other than through his Son? Would there be any other way to be his child except through his Son? Would there be any other way to be able to see and know the Father and to be conformed to the image, his image, by the image of Christ, other than through his Son? That we would have all spiritual blessings other than through his Son? All of that God had planned and purposed and designed before the foundation of the world. Then he brought it to pass, as we have read and as we know. And he fulfilled all of those plans, but they were his plans from before the very foundation of this world. And there would be no other way to him but through his Son. In chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." Now this condition he's speaking of concerning these physical Gentiles before they were in Christ describes anyone who is outside of Christ and what their situation is when they're not in him. All those spiritual blessings are given by the Father to those who are in him. Verse 12 here says, when we are without him, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what is our situation when we're not in Christ? It's a hopeless one. We're estranged from God. We're his enemies by our wicked works. We have no other way to be reconciled to him. We have no other way to know him and to come to him except through his Son. And that is a hopeless condition, being without God in this world. And if we don't have him in this world, and that's the way we lead this world, we're not going to have him in the next world either. That separation from him becomes an eternal one. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus," and there we see that emphasis again, "in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That's only in Christ. That is what God's plan and purpose was from the beginning. And that is what he has brought to pass when he sent his Son to this earth. Now in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, he introduces us to, well, he's mentioned first at the end of chapter 11, Abram. But we really start to read about him and who he was and what he did in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 4. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. What did God promise to Abraham there when he was still known as Abram? Well, he was going to make of his seed, he was going to make of his seed a great nation. He was going to bless him with descendants, a multitude of descendants. He would make a great nation of him. But what about the rest of the families of the earth that would not descend from Abram? What did the Lord say about them? What was the other promise there? So he really made three. Now, with that land that he was commanding him to leave out of his land, which he did, and departed Haran. And then he brought him to Canaan, and then the Lord promised he was going to give that land to that nation that he was going to give and make from his descendants. So the nation that would be like the sand and the sea of the sea and the stars in the heavens for multitude, and then giving them the land of Canaan, those were two great promises. But this third one, when he says that in Abram would all the families of the earth be blessed, not just his physical descendants, but all the families, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The Lord repeated that promise to Abram when he was known as Abraham later in chapter 22, when God sent him to offer his son Isaac, and he was obeying that commandment. Of course, the Lord stopped him before he actually carried that out and killed his son Isaac. But then the Lord repeated that promise there in Genesis 22 of how he was going to bless all the nations of the earth through his seed. Then he repeated that promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, 1 through 5. And then to Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 28, 10 through 14. So it's repeated over and over again, that promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that that was the line through which God was going to bring that, fulfill that promise and that blessing on all nations of the earth. It wasn't going to be by Abraham through Ishmael, and it wasn't going to be by Isaac through Esau. It was going to be by Abraham through Isaac through Jacob, and that's what God did. But who did he bring through that line that he would bless all the nations of the earth through? And of course, that is a clear reference to Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're told this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And look at that, just the way he describes that. So what those promises that we read back in the book of Genesis that pertain to that blessing that God was going to give to all nations, all families of this earth through Abraham's seed, that was preaching the gospel through him. So the gospel is being preached ahead of time through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the book of Genesis with that promise that was fulfilled through Christ. That's a reference and a promise of the sending of Christ. A few verses down here in verses 15 and 16 in Galatians 3, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So that promise to bless all nations of the earth through Abraham's seed was a promise of sending whom? That was God's promise to send Christ. So his plans to do so were from before the foundation of the world. He emphasized those plans and made them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and used that language of to the seed as of one. Now, how many ways are there to the Father? There's not multiple or plural ways. There's one way, one seed, and it's Christ, and he is the only way. In Colossians chapter 1, we see similar teachings, and this echoes Ephesians 1 very closely, what we were reading a while ago. But in Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, he says, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's what the Father has done when we're in Christ. So there's a reference to his church, his eternal kingdom that we're in when we're in him. Verse 14, in whom, which would be in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers of things. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now this ties together a lot of things we're reading in John 1 as well as in Ephesians 1. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, using many of the identical words that we saw a moment ago in Ephesians 1 that was describing what God's plans were from before the foundation of the world. And here he's brought that to pass. This is what he's able to do with us through Christ, but he's the only way. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It's through Christ, God's Son, and there's no other way there that he speaks of. There's no other way that's possible. He is the only way to the Father, the only way that we can know his nature, the only way that we can see it, the only way that we can be conformed to it. That is the only possible way of eternal salvation for us. In the book of Acts in chapter 3, after the church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we read in the next chapter, Peter and John went to the temple, and a great miracle was performed on this day when they went there at the hour of prayer. It says being then the ninth hour. That would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says there now in Acts 3 verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. Now here he was, lame, it says, from his mother's womb. Now in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 4, we learned that he was about 40 years old, this one that was there at the temple. So here's a man, 40 years old, has never walked in his life. And it says that he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. They didn't have computers and desk jobs and things where invalids would be able to earn a living back in that time. So, I mean, what could you do as far as being able to earn a living for a family if you couldn't walk? I mean, it's difficult enough today for that, but back then, I mean, how many ways were there to be able to provide for oneself or a family? I mean, they would be dependent on the care and the mercy of others to provide physical needs. But here's a man that was laid there at this gate of the temple. It says daily, and he's never walked in his life. He's about 40 years old now. For how many years was he brought there every day? I mean, this clearly would not have been a recent thing. Who would go there and not see this guy? If anybody went to the temple on any regular basis, would they not know who he was? I remember very well the years that we spent over in India, there were certain ones, routes that we took and on a pretty regular basis, certain places we went. There were certain beggars at certain places. We got to know them. We really did. I mean, because they were always there. And so, I mean, over weeks, months, and years, when you go certain routes and the same guys at the same intersection every day. I mean, you're going to see them and recognize them, and so that, I mean, we related to that from that standpoint, but these are, we can have some parallels to this in our time, but clearly everybody would have known who this person was. So it's not, this isn't like one of those fake miracles they do on TV when the Pentecostals will get somebody that nobody's ever seen before, and they come rolling down the aisle in a wheelchair, and then they do some thing and pronounce them healed, and then you see them get up in some dramatic way and stagger up out of the wheelchair, and then everybody says a miracle was done. I mean, that's all nothing but a show, and it's falsehood. Here's somebody, because no, who's going to be, okay, now 40 years from now, I'm going to bring you down the aisle here, so don't make sure you don't walk for 40 years and everybody sees you every day, so this will be really dramatic when we put you on TV 40 years from now. I mean, no, they're not going to do that. Nobody's going to do that and try to make the to make it look realistic. This was a man that never had walked in his life, and he was there every day. Everybody knew him, so when this man is going to be healed on this day, this is a notable miracle. Everybody's going to know it's a true miracle. They know who this man is. And so when they go there to the gate, this man's asking alms. Verse 3, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, which he did, but not what he was looking for. Then Peter said unto him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood. Is there any staggering going on here? No. This is immediate. This is what a miracle is. A man who's never walked in his life now is immediately made whole, and he's leaping up, it says. Leaping up. Then stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, he's never had legs to use like that before, so he was trying them out. I mean, who wouldn't? And so here's a guy that's been lying there at the gate every day, that's never walked in his life, everybody knows, and now this guy's running and jumping through the temple. So what's the response to that going to be? Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance you did it. I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And there he quotes from Genesis. I mean, He's exposing and revealing all of those plans that God had had from before the foundation of the world that he had now brought to pass. And now had sent Christ to turn them and everyone away from their iniquities of all nations. And those who would follow him of all nations of men would be blessed. And so that was a fulfillment of God's promises to the fathers and how he would send his son. And it was by his authority that that man was healed that day. So the truth of what Peter preached there at that time, it was confirmed, proven by that great miracle that was done. And that was from the Father through the authority of the Son that he had raised from the dead, who he had sent to this earth to declare the Father, and now was proving it on this day. And this ended up leading to the conversion of about 5,000 men, it says in chapter 4 and verse 4, which got them a swift invitation before the high priest. And Peter and John ended up before them very quickly as they were consternated about them preaching the resurrection. Well, of course, that it happened and it was proven there. And so when they were brought before the high priest and these and his people, they questioned and asked in verse 7, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So then they commanded him not to preach the name of Christ anymore. But here's the man. They all knew who he was. They couldn't deny it. And in fact, that's what they said among themselves, that there was a notable miracle done that they were unable to deny. But they still don't believe. But the truth is preached there, that it was by Christ, the authority the Father gave to him, that that miracle was done, which proved the preaching of his resurrection, but that he was the one that the Father had sent to reveal the Father to them. He's the only way, and there's no other way. There's no other authority by which man can be saved. It's only through Christ, God's Son. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, Jesus said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, we can't come to the Father except through Christ. If we don't receive Christ, can we possibly receive the Father who has sent the Son? You can't reject the one that the Father sent and not be rejecting the Father who sent him. We either receive the Father by receiving the Son, or we reject the Father by rejecting the Son. And the Son is the only way. Now, Jesus preached this in John chapter 12 as we're coming to a close of our study now. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 36, and then we'll look at the last few verses of the chapter after that, Lord willing. But a few verses here from John 12, beginning in verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now as my soul is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Jesus declared the Father, and the Father sent the Son as the one to follow and the only way to him. If we serve the Son, then where he is where we are, then we will receive honor from the Father. That's the only way he's going to receive us. That's the only way we're going to be saved. But what do we have to do with our life in order for that to happen? Well, we have to receive Christ. We have to follow Christ. And what does that mean? What did Jesus say there in verse 25? What has to happen to our own life? Any life that we have outside of living for him and doing his will, we can't have one. Any life other than that, our previous life, he says, we have to lose that. We have to die. And that's what taking up our cross means. We have to crucify that old man. Now, the only life we have here to save our life in eternity, to have eternal life, the only life we're going to have here, having been crucified with Christ, is that Christ will live in us. The life that we live in the flesh, we will live by the faith of the Son of God. That was what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Where he is, there will his servant be also. Whatever we see of the works of Christ shows us the Father. Now, those are the works we have to do. Those are the footsteps we have to follow and walk in. Now, if he's walking over there, what business do we have being over somewhere else, doing something else? That doesn't fit. So we've got to walk in those steps and have no other steps to walk in but his. That's the only way to the Father. That's the only way to have our souls saved. Down to verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father hath sent me. The Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So we can't reject the words that Christ spoke, because those are the Father's words. And if we do, we're all going to be judged by those words that the Father spoke by his Son on the last day. There's no mystery to us if we hear those words about the basis of our judgment on Judgment Day. We're all going to be judged according to our works with that standard of the gospel of Christ. He's going to judge us according to whether we've done what he's taught us to do in following his Son, whether we have been crucified with him, lost our own life, and followed him and done all of his will or not. And only through him and following him can we be saved. There's no other way. And this is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet begun to follow him, to do so. As was preached there in Acts 3, this is an opportunity for you, and the encouragement is for you now to repent and be converted, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can be adopted as his child and be accepted in the beloved according to the Father's eternal plans. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been following the steps of Christ as you should, and you need to come back to him who is the only way to the Father, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord. If you have any need, we're encouraging you to come now while we stand together and sing.